I shall read from the book of Exodus and chapter 20. I'll not read all the Ten Commandments this morning, but I thought I'd read the portion that, God willing, I'll be speaking on this morning and this evening. That's Exodus 20, and that'll be verses 1 to verse 11. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down before thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, I've read those 11 verses now, and I don't intend to go through all those, but through the first portion. I'm going to deal this morning, God willing, on the person of God, and a little bit of the background to these commandments. Moses had gone up Mount Sinai, and there it was a very special meeting where God, the finger of God, wrote the Ten Commandments. Now, without going into a great deal of detail, we know that on his return, that he was aware with his companion, he was aware of the sound, and before long they realized it was not the sound of battle, but the sound of merriments. And I want you to think for a moment how this godly man felt when he saw the Lord's people naked, dancing even more grotesquely than the heathen, and a laughingstock to them, and a golden calf with just a little thank you altar for Jehovah en route. And his assistant pastor, Aaron, appointed by God, led this, and they made a golden calf. These were the Lord's people. Can you imagine? These were the Lord's people. And he came down from the presence of God to see this. You can imagine the distress of this man and his heartbreak. Now then, I don't know really how to describe how he said these words. I'm in different moods. I felt them in different ways. He cries out a plea. Who is on the Lord's side? Or did he say, who is on the Lord's side? Or did he say, oh, who is on the Lord's side? I wonder, I'd rather think the second, but with the authority of the first. That's what I really think. Well, we have then these words to look at. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness to anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, these 10 commandments do manifest the character, the integrity of the character of God. There are 10 of them. In 1970, I took a series on the 10 commandments and took 10 weeks to do it. Then, in these few days, God willing, I'm to somehow get them into 4. But I was inspired that our blessed Savior got them into 1 sentence. Do you realize that? Listen to how he summed them up in Matthew 10:27 and in the Gospels. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now it says it all. Really, it is all said that. Love God, love your neighbor with all that is, you know. It is then a law of love. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, I said, oh, that's easy. But we have a problem. And our problem is a passionate love of ourselves and self-gratification and our me time. And we've got to have our time. Don't touch my Saturdays. You know, don't touch those special days like that. What is your attitude to God and to eternity? After this brief and uncertain life is over, God. Now we have verses here that guide us. In the epistles of the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 24, we are given this comment. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, a teacher, to bring us unto Christ. And yet, Mount Sinai would say, this is no hiding place. But he points, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The aim of the law is to teach us our sins and to point us in the right direction. It's a glorious aim. In Romans 3:10-20, we have something similar. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now then, may I drive that home. How many times have our children said, but I didn't know. You didn't tell me. Now, I had a very clever way when I was a little boy. I was brought up in Lancashire, Welsh community there, but also spoke the Lancashire dialect, as my father did. And if I was going out to play, he said, think on. Now then, you don't go to that reservoir and make a raft on it, which I did. And you don't go there. There are lists about 10 things. And think on was a list of things that I thought, if I sneaked out through the back door quietly and he didn't actually say think on, that I could do it. You know, it was very clever. But it didn't pay off, I can tell you, right? It didn't. Now then, ignorance of the law. Do you think you get off? Now, let me tell you a story. It's a true story. Some of our folk know it. During my ministry, I was given a car. A new second-hand car. A big car. It had only done 150,000 miles. So it had experience, you know. So it was a lovely car. I kept cleaning it, you know. I hadn't had a big car like this before. And we were traveling to Inverness. And I was saying to my wife, well, do you know, there's something about a big car, that gets you there quicker. Now, if you only knew, I'm meticulous about keeping the law, you know. I said, I don't know what it is. You get to places quicker. And haven't you noticed that how the traffic has slowed down? I was amazed. So when I was in Perth, if you know where Perth is, it's about, I reckon, about 2 hours or 2.5 hours to Inverness. I did it in 1.5 hours. You know, I was very pleased. And anyway, I came home, and we went on a drive with one of my sons, and they said, there's something wrong with this car. Now, it hurts me, because I liked my new old car. You know, I liked it. And so we took it to the garage, and he said, you do know that your speedometer is 25 miles out? So when I was doing a careful 30, you can work it out. When I was doing maybe a daring 75, I don't like to tell you what I was doing, then I dreaded. I dreaded. I could see in the newspapers, evangelical minister caught speeding, and Welsh too, you know. I thought, this is terrible. I wouldn't bother with the Guardian, they wouldn't bother, or the Times, they wouldn't be interested. And I thought the Daily Mail, or the, I was afraid of the Daily Express. I thought, I know it's going to happen. But it didn't happen. But now, if I had caused an injury to any little person, and a tragedy, I was in a court of law, and I said, but I didn't know the speedometer was wrong. Would that excuse me? No. You'd say, you have broken the law. But when we know it, when we know it, we are most certainly inexcusable. For by the law is a knowledge of sin. It's a twofold purpose here then. One is to convict us of sin and our need. There must be in salvation a conviction of sin. There must be a sense of need. There has to be. The Puritans, you call it, there must, first of all, you must do a good law work. You have to, and show how we fall short of the glory of God. Then do we finish with the law? Some people think so, because Christ fulfilled it. I do not think so. The law is good and holy and just. And Christ himself said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The law is for us as Christian people. But this time, we have the grace to do something we couldn't do before. We are able to love him. And we are able to love our neighbor. And increasingly so, as we grow in grace, there are our guidelines, obviously so, to love God because Christ is in our hearts, to love our neighbor because Christ is in our hearts. How could we be dismissive of the law of God? But a miracle has taken place. Who are we? We are the Lord's people. And something has happened to us. There was a time, maybe most of you here, I do not know. Some may have come from an unbelieving home. I came from, I don't know what you can call it really, a very religious Calvinistic Methodist home with a background of revival. And yet, you know, as far as I was concerned, I was Orthodox, but no life, you know, no life. It's always a miracle whether you come from the depths of the world or from the religiosity of faithful chapel going, whichever it is always a miracle, an invasion of grace into the heart of your soul. We call it regeneration. We call it be born again. We call it quickened, something that is done to you. In the natural realm, you cannot bring about your own birth. And in the spiritual realm, you cannot bring about your own birth. God does it for reasons known only in the heart of God. But mercifully, he does it. And then we begin to see the loveliness of God, its purity. Then we begin to see the wonder of Christ. Then we begin to see the wonder of it all. His active obedience. He obeyed the law, not for himself, you're sinless, for you, for me. His passive obedience. He allowed them to nail him on a cross, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, past, present, future sins. His passive obedience, so that we might be forgiven. Then in this miracle of the awakened soul, there is repentance, which is a God-given gift. And you can have faith, but you can have faith that's just believism. But faith from the one who is the author and finisher of faith, or by grace I say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. That's faith, that indestructible faith, brings you to Jesus Christ, to the author himself, and you're saved. But you have a life to live. You know, I can do as I like now. God forbid, says Scriptures. God forbid. Now let's look at it. We are now in a situation where we look at the author of the Ten Commandments, the person, the glory of God. I'm going to talk about that a little this morning, the glory of God. Isaiah's vision, God filled the temple with the presence of himself. Evan Rubb was a Welsh revivalist when he'd been preaching somewhere else or taking a service and coming back towards his own church where he was a member, and they were coming out of a prayer meeting. He wouldn't say how many people were there or how well did they pray or who prayed, you know, or did they, what happened there, was it a good prayer meeting? He would ask one question: what degree of the presence of God was there? That was the question. Well, if you ask this wise, I remember it. I remember the date. It's when the king died. It's nailed into my head. I remember it. It was such a tremendous thing. And seraphic figures were singing, "Holy, holy." And we can say, "Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It had a profound effect upon him. You heard last night, and I can repeat it. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory, and a live coal is brought and put on his lips, and he is purged of his sin." That's a very wonderful, wonderful thing. No wonder, you see, no wonder that he had such a view of Christ. Think of Isaiah 53, and you know, I think that that experience of Isaiah influenced his total ministry, because in the Old Testament, it's a small wonder that we call it the gospel in the Old Testament. Listen to these words. "This man seen from afar, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Can you see Isaiah? He was gripped with the holiness of God and given a view of Calvary. He saw something of the glory of God. Now then, Paul, in many of his writings, but this one particularly at the end of chapter 11 of Romans, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? or who has been his counselor, or who was first given to him, and it shall be not be recompensed. And to whom again, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A glimpse. I could read to you, but it's rather lengthy. I won't do that, so you can read it yourself. The end of Isaiah 40. You know, such a view of God. Or words like these. So many of these hymns, you know, they are so very, very beautiful. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise, unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might, thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Say beautiful. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. O Lord, we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. A little glimpse of the glory of our God. And this God, with his finger, wrote the Ten Commandments whilst the Lord's people were playing, and we are living on an age that we have to play stupid little things. Even the Lord's people play, and the world is creeping in to the Lord's people's churches. We play. There's one letter wrong there. Pray. Isn't there? If we really believed. If we really believed. Now then, the attributes of God. I have to be careful here because they're many and I must be brief on them. They are divided, or we can divide them in various ways. The incommunicable attributes, those qualities of God that can never be ours. They are what makes God God. Then communicable, where to a certain degree, when we are the Lord's people, on the perimeter, we can grasp them. But not as they are in their perfection in God. So look at some of them. The incommunicable attributes, his independence. He doesn't depend upon us or what we think of him. And if a fool has said in his heart, there is no God, it doesn't alter God at all. God is. His independence. His immutability. That is, he's an unchanging God. James said, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We can vary. It's a word I often use to explain this. In North Wales, some of the dialects there, in one of them, I don't know if it is a classical word or it's not a slang, it's one we used. We call a person sometimes Oriok. Now, they puzzle the South Welsh people here, Oriok. It comes from the word our, Oriok. I'll explain to you. You meet a person, and they're all over you. "Oh, I'm so glad to see you. We should meet more often, and they can't do enough. You must come for a meal. We must spend more time together. We must refresh your old friendship," and they're all over you. And you're so pleased and completely taken in. Then next week, they look at you in a cool way, as if they didn't know you. Then in a month's time, they're back again. They're oriog, they're hourly, they're variably, a good mood, a bad mood, as the mood leads them. But God, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, constant, unchanging in his love and in his mercy, that's our God. The reliability of God. Here's another, I'm going through them quickly. Infinity, it's omnipresence. There's no place where he is not. No place where he's not. In the vast cosmos, he's everywhere. And he holds my heart. And in the Psalms, it says, he thinketh this great, immense God, who is greater than the vastness, which is beyond our puny little minds, and has all that in his hands, thinketh on me. See the wonder of it all. I look at his vastness and his power, and I say, how great thou art. And I think also the minutiae of how he knows how I'm trembling inside, of fear and trembling, and anxious. And he thinketh on me. And I say, how great thou art. That's our God. That's our God. Then the simplicity of God. His oneness, the integrity of his person. Now, God and his attributes are one. Now, we can have at the edge in grace one of the attributes, and we may be very loving one day and not so loving the next day. But, you know, there are things that we try by grace to exercise. But with God, all his qualities are as if they were himself. When you talk about his qualities, you're talking about him. And there are verses that will tell you that the name of the Lord is coming. That is, God is coming. Where two or three are gathered in thy name. Well, what do they mean? In the presence of God. So God and his attributes, they belong to each other. So there's no inconsistency between his qualities and himself. They are one. That's the remarkable thing about it all. Then the communicable ones. We can relate to them, but not as they are. In their perfection in God. There is the knowledge of God, his omniscience. I'm going to read quite a few verses here now because I cannot do it. Think of any quick way of doing it. Oh Lord, this is talking about his knowledge. Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto thee. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and cruelty wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great the sum of them! His knowledge is past finding out. Nothing, nothing can be hid. No corner can we hide from him. Then his wisdom. We say sometimes about a person, he is a very wise man, but not so wise. We can think, he's a very good man. I will listen to him because he's wise. Don't do it. Don't do it. His wisdom is fallible. Don't depend upon my wisdom. It's fallible. Don't give your heart to man. Don't do that. But the wisdom that is from above. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the wisdom of God, we ask for it, and he gives it. It's a communicable attribute. His goodness is lovely. There's a verse in the Bible, Nahum. That's right, Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. Meant a lot to me in my life. The Lord is good. Do you know it? A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Now then, I can remember when we got married about 51 years ago now. It's on our honeymoon to St. Ives. And I had a fascination of going on the sea. I don't like the sea very much, but I had a fascination. And there were boats going out to what they call Seal Island. We never saw it, by the way. And there was one man going. It was one of those long, not a rowing boat, with a little kind of chuk-chuk little motor at the back. But very open, very shallow. And we didn't realize that outside the harbor was one of the biggest swells that they ever had in that part. Well, I didn't know that you could be on the side of a wave and there are lots of little waves on that wave. And then you go down, 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 you wonder, you're going to the bottom of the sea. And we were supposed to be going to see Seal Island. It was covered. They sent a lifeboat for us. And I can remember the only time I've sung to my wife. I can't sing, so I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to recite, when peace like a river attendeth, you know, and then it is well, you know, when trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I was singing that when some of the waves are a canopy over our boats. It was a strange experience. But now then, we came off, and the church we attended while it's on holiday was the Countess of Huntington Church, and there were two other members there, an old sailor and his wife. And they said, he shouldn't have taken you out. He's always after the money. He should never have done it. None of the others did it. We wouldn't do like things like that for money. He said, he should not. And then he said, we lost two sons at sea, you know. And then, but she said, but my dear, the Lord, he's been good. That's a costly one. Yes, my dear, wouldn't you say, though, he's been more than good? Wonderful. Two sons. The Lord is good. And he knoweth them, you know. He knoweth them that trust in him. The goodness of God. When you're able to say that in any situation, if you can't, ask, he'll communicate it to you. And you'll be able to say, in the midst of this mess, Lord, and my distress, the Lord is good. for all things work together for my good. To believe that, and to believe like that, and the lovely attributes. Then also, this is love. Now then, you can say, well, yes, there's a cheap kind of love. There's a song once by some little group that sang, "All We Need Is Love," or something like that. I'm not into that kind of scene, but those words are quite famous. Yes, all we need is love, but divine love. Love divine, all loves excelling. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. A love that can give till it hurts. What do you spend your money on? Yourself and silly things? What about the kingdom of God? How are you going to answer in the day of Christ? To love that we will give and forgive. But he's gone too far. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. But Lord, I can't. Let me communicate my love to you. And instead of just sharing a hymn book and just saying good morning in a nice, courteous way, from your heart, you love your enemy. That can be communicated and exercised. How well or badly we exercise it sums us up and shows us for what we really are. And if we are failing there, then turn your eyes upon Jesus. Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. There is the holiness of God. Are we willing to be separate from the ways of the world, the customs of the world, the way they celebrate things? We do not celebrate them. They can be happy, yet clean, and yet with a sobriety. The righteousness of God. I could spend a long time on this, but I couldn't. But you know the hymn, "Eternal light, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate to God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above, that the sons of ignorance at night might dwell in the eternal lights. His righteousness is communicable. Be holy, for I am holy. The veracity or the integrity and the reliability of Christ. We can say to a certain degree, well, you can rely on him. He'll be there. If you ask him to do something. The long ministry I've had all sorts of answers. Oh, my time is so full. Oh, I'm so tired. And I used to call this, you know, they'd say, look, if you can't find anybody else, come back to me. I call that the reformed no. Right? But you don't get the reform no today, you get no. That's what you get today. So it's gone down a peg. Are we willing, you know, are we willing to serve him? What are we like? Have we really surveyed that cross? Have we really contemplated hell? Have we really considered heaven? Are we serious? Are we the Lord's people? Are we marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God? Then the sovereignty of God, his will and his power in all his ways, you know. There is the will of God and the power of God, his omnipotence. Now then, we're able to say this because of his power. If Satan is getting at me, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you're able to overcome and say, in the name of Jesus, go. Why? Greater is he, and he is our God. These are communicable. Then lastly, his great plan. You know, there was a hymn I really wanted this morning. It came to me and I was reading. And I wanted to ask Neil for it. And it was such a joy to me when I saw it was the first hymn. Let me read you what I'm getting at here. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. Oh, I could have said it again. Listen to it. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. Nor can angels ever mention aught that more of God displays. Grace and justice here unite to endless days. It is the Holy Spirit, you know, it is the Holy Spirit. We sang, didn't we, these words, if you remember them. It's a good translation. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, moon, stars were born, before all that, salvation's way for sinners lost, that came first. Salvation's way for sinners lost and undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. So before all the creation, all that you see and know about, before that, this was planned. A store of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made, and precious covenant mercies did abound in floods of blessing all the world around. You can always hear the Welsh words, can't you? The trumpet sounds the notes of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that set us free. That was his plan. I mentioned it partly already. Oh, that invasion into our stony hearts. We don't feel anything. We don't know it's happening. As silent as light. That invasion that replaces for death, because you are hurtling full throttle to hell, for death puts life. You don't know it. And plants there the gifts of not just remorse, but repentance and indestructible faith, waiting to go into action. You've been awakened. You've been awakened. There's much of you in your understanding of it, but it's all of grace. And then you begin to listen to him and say, why didn't he preach like that before? It's about time he got as plain as that. Now I understand him, or angry with him, as the case may be, you know. But we're awakened. And we suddenly realize the character of God. And we begin to understand why Murray said, you need from wrath to flee. Well, where shall I go? Where shall I go? And God says, there, to my son, survey, not glance, glimpse, but drink it in. I was brought up as an artist, all right? So when I went to see a landscape, I didn't glance. You go there many times and see it in all its moods, a landscape. You drink it in. You take the shadows in and the effect of the sun. Or when it's sunlit, you drink it in, not just, oh, that's very nice, and pass on. Have you surveyed that depth of suffering, that precious blood of Christ, that penalty paid for sin? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, my stupid little monies or whatever I have, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour content on all my pride. He says, go there. The law is a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ, that you might be justified. Now, use your repentance. Repent towards God. Turn away from what you were. Use that new ability you have of faith divine, and use it and take it where it belongs, to Christ. And you're forgiven. What a relief. What a relief. Forgiven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven at so great a price. And I can call God Father. Are you able to? My Father, and joy fills my heart. Even in sorrow and tears, the joy is there. Even affliction or poverty, the joy is there. Even in pain or the valley of the shadow, the joy is there. Why? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now there's a pure jealousy of God, not like us when we pout and so on. The pure jealousy of God. Now then, to those who reject him, they are rejected. Depart from me, accursed, I never knew you. And that's that. Absolute. And for those who love him and have been embraced by his son, he welcomes us home. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And heaven is ours. Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. If it were not so, I'm not a liar. I'd never cheat a soul. Heirs of God. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Us, the righteousness of God in him. And then the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, what can block the way? He says here, don't you have any idols now, not any graven image, and don't you serve them. What are idols? Things that block the way. Do you idolize yourself? You spend too much. How do I look? What shall I have? What shall I give myself? How shall I treat myself? What spare time shall I have? Where shall I go? How long shall my holidays be? Do you spoil yourself because you're in love with yourself, passionately loving yourself? Then you don't love God. Don't deceive yourself. You love yourself. Love your children. Don't idolize them. Love your parents. Don't idolize them. Appreciate your house. Don't worship it. Appreciate what he's given you, but don't worship it, you know. Lloyd-Jones said it like this, the tyranny of things. They're tyrants. Your house can be a tyrant. Your ultra-possessiveness of those whom you love can become tyrannical. And you lose sight of him. I tell you something. He who loves God first will love his family better than those who love their families first. That's a strange thing. You love them on a higher and a better level altogether. Don't let anything block the way. What's wrong with this person? He's got a blockage. And you know what a problem that is in your heart. I've had heart trouble, and some of you might know that, you know, with yourselves maybe. And you know that it only needs a little block and you're in trouble, aren't you? It blocks the way to life. It does. An idol. An idol. A silly little idol. Do you remember I quoted to you at the beginning? I think I did. Thou shalt, no, he says, the dearest idol I have known. Whatever that idol be, help me to persuade it away. No, I made a mistake. Help me to think about it. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Why should I? Because he comes for you, for all of us, in his time. I'm finishing now with something we're very familiar with in our church. I think so. Oh, it was sad and lovely. A young German schoolmaster came to the chapel where I was a minister. And he was a nice person. He was pleasant. He had a kind of a charisma about him. He was a pleasant person. And I don't remember whether he was good looking or not. I can't remember. I just know he was very pleasant and clean looking. And he came to our prayer meeting. And he didn't push into the prayer meeting straight away, but after a little while, he prayed. It was spiritual. He was in all the meetings. And we all loved him. There was something special about him. He was clean. He was clean. Anyway, he went back for Christmas to come back later. And I had what I thought was a Christmas card from his family. And they have strange Christmas cards in Germany. They're all black. With black rim, black writing. Now, I didn't know any German, but you could sort out some of the words. I thought, Siegfried. Oh, yes, I knew Siegfried. And then he put one date and then another date, and there was only 22 years between them. Oh, no, I thought. Oh, no. Then a little later, the phone went, and listen, you don't know me. I'm a friend of Siegfried's parents. And he thought a lot of you. Now then, we're putting everything in your hands. He had a room, you know. Will you see to all the settling? Will you go through all these things, please? Oh, that's an awful job to do. I do not like being a busybody. I do not like it. And yes, I said I would. Now, everything they said, letters that they may have written that we need to know, I looked through everything. Oh, it was clean. Not only neat and tidy, and clothes tidy and clean, but the books were clean books, good books. His letters were honest, spiritual letters. There was nothing there you could say, oh, I haven't had time to clear up. I haven't had time to tidy up. No, it was clean. I put it like this. He was packed and ready to go. Why? He believed in God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are simple commandments, aren't they? It tells us to have no other gods beside him. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations. What a responsibility of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And through the grace of God, he helps us to do this. We'll never do it perfectly, but they will be perfected one day. You are the Lord's people. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and all that's in you, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to take away anything that was unworthy and that we should forget it, and only remain those things in our hearts and our minds that are worthwhile. But let us not be able to throw them away, that they might remain with us and battle with us maybe until the battle of grace is won, for thy name's sake. Amen.